Seated tonight. We have a couple of announcements to share with you. You can be seated. You can be seated, guys. It's okay. Thank you, though. It's dedication. We have a couple of announcements. First off, if you're a guest, if this is your first time here, either here or online, we'd love to get to know you more. We have a desk. Sorry, my mic is caught on my collar. We have a desk in the lobby. It's a little half circle. We'd like to ask you a couple questions, let you get to know a little bit about us, and get a couple pieces of information for you, but we're just glad you're here worshiping with us tonight. A couple things that are coming up for you, if you don't know, if you haven't heard, maybe it's your first time, but this coming up on Saturday, February 21st, is our first neighborhood night of the year. It's at 4 p.m. It's a board game night right here at the church. Spencer's excited, so am I, so that's good. It's going to be a good time. And so there will be some board games, probably some you've never, I guarantee there's some you've never heard of and never played. And it'll be fun for the family. And if you're single, come on out. Have fun. You'll be at a table with some kids and some adults and maybe older adults, and we'll have a great time. But there's going to be free food. If you want to bring some cookies or chips, you can do that. You don't have to, but if you feel to, then you can do that. There'll be food and some drinks and just a lot of fun. So come and go anytime after 4 and before 9-ish. Okay, so we're going to have a great time. Invite a friend, invite a neighbor, invite a family member. And then the second announcement is Wednesday nights. I'll be teaching on some topics throughout the year. So we are right now teaching on distractions and discipline. So it's just kind of two lessons I wanted to do. And then coming up next week, starting next week, I'm going to do three lessons on God and money. God and money. So that will be exciting. And then we'll be doing different topics throughout the year where we'll take two or three or four Wednesday nights and go into what the Bible says and go into some foundational biblical principles about all different things, from holiness to community to repentance to forgiveness, everything. It's going to be a great time. I encourage you to be here on Wednesday nights. So, as a reminder, we have been talking since the beginning of the year of our vision and our mission for Calvary Gospel Church. And our mission is to know God, to love others, to go with purpose, and to disciple others to do the same. To know God, to love others, to go with purpose, and to disciple others to do the same. And what we've been talking about in this series is that if we're going to fulfill our mission, we really need to start limiting distractions and start developing discipline, both as individuals and as families, and really as a church, as an organization, we need to do that. So to fulfill our mission, we need to limit distractions and develop discipline. The verse we've been using for these two lessons is Hebrews 12. We're going to go there tonight, reread that, remind us all. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says this: "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," now remember, this is 12, chapter 11 in Hebrews, is where it lists all the great this witnesses, these people that did great things, and really, it just says by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's talking about their walk with God and the things that they went through. So those are the witnesses that they're talking about. "We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we talked last week about a distraction. What is a distraction? Because it tells us we're to lay aside every weight and every sin which ensnares us. And it's interesting, it kind of differentiates between weights and sins. We talked about that distractions are things that make us want to go back. Remember, we're talking about a race, right? Distractions make us want to go back. They make us want to stop. They make us want to slow down. They make us want to veer off our path or change directions. All to keep us from moving forward in our goal of knowing God, in this walk with God. Keep us from running the race that's set before us. We talked about how sin is just this thing that you're doing against God. It's not, but sin ensnares. We learned that from the verse. And when we talked about weight, we talked about something that's prominent or bulky or having mass, something that's slowing you down, that's taking you off path, that's not allowing you to run the race as it was intended. And we talked about how some of these weights are distinct from sins. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says this twice in two different portions, but I'll read them once. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful." So I can do anything. This isn't a sin. I can do this, but it's not helping me. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." These things might not be sin, but they can become a weight in my life if I start making them too much of a priority in my life. And they become, I get brought under the power of them. He says the same thing later, all things are allowed, but not all things are helpful. All things are allowed, but not all things edify God. So he's differentiating between the weights that weigh us down and the things that we can, that and the things that also are keeping us from edifying God. We talked about a couple different weights. I'm not going to go in detail. We talked about the emotional and internal weights that we're carrying. We talked about the weight of our past and how that slows us down. We talked about the weight of tomorrow and the anxiety that can bring. We talked about the weight of keeping up with this world. I mentioned a phone, and then Jordan, I hear, was on the app making smart comments in the youth group about how his is a Samsung. Is that true? He did. You got him good? Yeah. Do you know what Samsung means in Japanese or whatever it is? 3 stars. I don't know if that's out of 5 or 10, but either way, that's less than 60%. So anyway, that's just for Jordan, and he's not even here for it. What can I say? But anyway, so we talked about the weight of keeping up with this world, the weight of misplaced priorities. When our priorities are off, it's going to slow us down. We talked about the weight of ministry and serving, and sometimes we pile that on because we feel good about all the stuff we're doing to help people. But in reality, it's slowing you down from knowing God. Our helping and serving should flow out of our knowing God. Know God, love others, go with purpose. You can't love others and go with purpose if you don't know God. Otherwise, you're just busy. So that brings us to this week. We want to talk about discipline. I thought about this over the last week because I knew what I wanted to talk about. I knew everything. I have my notes. But I started to think, I wonder if everybody is hearing the word discipline the way I am thinking it. It's a good question. We see this word as discipline often means that you are disciplining someone. You discipline your children. And we tie that idea of discipline to punish or reprimand someone. Maybe it's you're being disciplined by the police, or you're being disciplined by your parents, or you're disciplining your children. We see it, but did you know that that word discipline, as we see it in English, as a lot of you think about it that way, did not originally mean punishment. It meant something else. It meant training, formation, instruction that shapes. Over time, the English language narrowed the word because we just kept using it. I'm trying to discipline my son, and so I'm going to discipline my son, right? Not this. Cameras, I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying, though, right? There's going to be some sort of punishment, some sort of consequence, and we started associating what we were trying to do with what we were doing, and so we kind of messed up this idea of the word discipline. It still works, still true. It's what the English language uses. They're not wrong, but it's how we as a society have morphed it. But in reality, if you look at Webster's Dictionary and you kind of look at what all the different ways they describe this, I'm going to keep it really simple. Discipline is intentional training towards maturity. Discipline is intentional training towards maturity. And that may include some consequences, right? It could. So discipline is intentional training towards maturity. In the Bible, if you look up all the times they talk about discipline and their different words, discipline is really about training for transformation. It's pretty close. Training for transformation. If you're going to discipline or be disciplined or have discipline, it's because there's training for transformation. Also in the Bible, you might see the idea of training that's aimed at having fruit. It's not just behavior. The idea is that there's some sort of fruit. So in both of the definitions, one says intentional training for maturity. In the Bible, when you look at it, it's more like a training for transformation, which also sort of defines maturity. Right? And there's this idea of fruit. So for our sake, for tonight, let's use the definition for the sake of defining what I mean, not because you can't, you know, actually discipline someone. I'm talking about how we want to view this word as you're seeing the screen. Discipline is intentional training towards maturity and transformation. Intentional training toward maturity and transformation. Okay, so that's great. What is self-discipline? Well, it's not punishment. It's not self-punishment. I would say self-discipline is the intentional self-training for maturity and transformation. I'm getting real deep here for you. It's not really deep, but I'm not trying to confuse you. And when you start thinking about discipline, there's one kind of last thought that we have to think about. Did you know that discipline and disciple come from the same root word? which makes sense because a disciple is one who follows and learns from another. They submit to the training of their person who's discipling them. We cannot disciple without discipline. We cannot be a disciple without discipline. Jesus says it best in Luke 9. He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily," discipline, "and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Transformation. Makes sense now. So self-discipline is the intentional self-training and willing submission to training for the purpose of maturity and transformation. I just did a lot there, but I built our definition. That was the goal. So we're talking about discipline is that we are intentionally self-training and submitting to training so that we can become mature and transformed. Does that make sense? Okay, discipline. So let's go back to our verse. Because I think if we read back through Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, we see that we're to remove distractions and weights. We know that running a race, that's the analogy, this idea of walking with God, being a part of God, having a relationship with God. We know that running a race requires discipline in real life. You don't just run a race anytime without training and expect to do well. I have not run a lot recently. If I tried to run a competitive race right now, I would do very poorly. I might finish, depending on the length, but in most cases, I may not finish. Or if I did, I would be not looking good on the way through. I ran like 50 feet earlier today when I had to go meet with Brittany, and like Gage was making fun of me because I was breathing heavy, right? Yeah. So it takes discipline to run a race. It takes training that will transform me so that my body is mature enough to run the race that I'm choosing to run. So let's read through. Let's, given our definition of discipline, I want to run through this verse again and pick out a couple words and focus on some themes, and then we'll talk about maybe some specifics. Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." We're going to go word by word here. The first thing we say after we remove our weights and sins that are ensnaring us, it says we are to run. When you think of run, it means you're spending your strength in performing or attaining something. Running implies that you are moving. Walking with God, relationship with God is not a passive thing. This idea of running means you are moving on this journey. There should be action. You don't just run a race. Sorry. There should be action. It's not a sitting thing. You don't run a race and sit at the same time. So if we are to run this race, there will be action with it. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it." He's not saying, "Hey, just run so that you just do okay." He's like, "Run like you want to win. Run like you're trying to reach the goal. Walk with God like you're trying to actually have a relationship with him." It's not passive. Nothing with God. He's there. His love is there. His grace is there. It's right there. And it's not like you need to earn it, but you can reject it. And so we need to recognize that running is moving, and walking with God is not a passive thing. And so the first lesson I take from this verse is that discipline takes effort. Training for maturity and transformation takes effort. The next word says run with endurance. Some verses translate this patience, but really what we see at this idea of endurance in this verse is endurance is staying in the race even when it gets hard. Endurance is continuing forward when quitting would be easier or when you don't feel like it. You see this example in our cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. We see this example in so many stories. Moses endured even when being a leader was costly. Abraham endured decades waiting for the promise of a son. Noah endured even though he was ridiculed and there had never been rain before. And all the unnamed sufferers at the end of chapter 11, they endured torture, they endured mocking, they endured imprisonment, and they even endured death, and they didn't accept deliverance. They did not quit. They finished without even seeing the outcome. That's endurance. These examples we read is that they remained faithful. I'm going to stay in this race. I'm going to continue in this race. Whatever may come, being faithful is what is important. To live disciplined, we must remain faithful to the things of God, to putting God first. Even when things are difficult, when they're stressful, when they don't make sense, we have to be faithful. And so the second thing I would share is that discipline chooses faithfulness. Discipline chooses faithfulness. It's interesting that in the parable of the talents, Jesus finishes with the people, and you got the 10 talents and the 5 talents and the 1 talents, and he finishes up, and what does he say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God honors faithfulness. He loves faithfulness. He says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Discipline chooses faithfulness. Run with endurance the race. Okay, we're not just running for the fun of it now. It's not just this activity you do that exerts energy. There's a race, which implies a contest, a struggle, a fight, some sort of athletic event. Think like the Olympics. It's not just for pleasure. It's actually something that could be a struggle. The word that is the race is a Greek word, and it's from the same root as the word agony. It is. Because it emphasizes that there's going to be strain and resistance. It's not a casual effort. A race implies it's more than just for the fun of it. It means that there's strain and resistance. And I know it's probably not for all of you, but I know life isn't easy. Right? Right? Life's hard, right? Somebody, Brother Lomax told me, life be lifin'. That means it's kicking you in the rear end. Life be life, and I like that note. Life isn't easy. But here's the thing. I think we have the mindset sometimes that life should be easy. But God didn't tell us that. All the people that come up and preach and read in your blogs and tell you all these things on your social media that, you know, it's supposed to be easy. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Things are difficult. It's difficult to live. There's just getting up in the morning sometimes. Life is a struggle. So while God didn't promise the easy life, he did promise that there would be peace in the process, that there would be peace in the journey, and that there would be peace in the storms. But this all happens while we are in the race, when we are walking with him. And so the third thing I say is that discipline embraces the struggle as an opportunity for growth. Discipline is not trying to get out of the struggle. Discipline is not trying to make excuses because the world is tough and things are hard. They are. I'm not minimizing. They kick you in the butt sometimes, more times than less. But with Jesus, we have peace. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. This race is set before us. The race is set before you. The opportunity to walk with God is set before each and every one of us. It is a choice, and it is your choice. It's not run. This race is not run by someone else. It is your race. It is your walk with God. And so if that's the case, then we need to take ownership of this race. If it's set before me, I need to take it and run with it. It's something that I choose to do. Paul in Philippians, Corinthians, and Galatians, he says this in Philippians. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. He says in Galatians 6:5, for each one of you should bear his own load. I know it says bear you one another's burdens. We're talking about something different here. We are supposed to help each other. But your walk with God, that you've got to make that choice. It's set before you. You could choose whether you're going to move forward with it or not. You could choose whether it's totally a choice. No one else can run it for you. No one else can lay your weights and sins aside for you. We have to choose to follow God. just like Joshua in Joshua 24:14, choose for you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's another verse, I don't have it here, but where it says, I have set before you life and death, therefore choose life. We are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a choice, church. But discipline, number four, discipline takes ownership. Run with endurance the race that is set before. Okay, here we go. The race is in front of us. Brother Booker said it. We are called forward. We are called to lay aside the distractions and run the race before us, not run the race behind us. We're not trying to run back to the past. We're not trying to relive all that stuff. We're supposed to run forward in God. Paul said in Philippians 3:13-14, he said, brethren, I don't count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Can I say that discipline's easier? This is number five. Discipline is easier when the goal is clear. When you know what you're reaching for, discipline's easier. It's a lot easier for me to save money when I know what I'm going to do with that money. When I don't know, I will spend it. But if I know we're trying to go on a vacation to the Grand Canyon, and I'm excited about the Grand Canyon, I'm going to save that money. If I don't like the Grand Canyon, Starbucks and McDonald's it is. Right? It's easier to be disciplined when the goal is clear. I probably worked out more before I got married than after I got married. We'll keep moving on from that one. Discipline is easier when the goal is clear. And Paul said, my goal is to know God. I press toward the mark of the high calling. I want to know God. I want to have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to follow God in his peace and have it in my life. Discipline is easier when the goal is clear. We're to run with patience the race that is set before us. And then it says in the next verse, looking to Jesus. This race, our focus has to be on Jesus. Whatever we do, our focus has to be on Jesus. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured. So he has a journey that's set before him, and he endured the cross and despised the shame. He thought, it's not a big deal. The shame, the making fun of me, the shame I had to feel to be crucified for everybody's sins, that is not a big deal in comparison to the joy of what I'm trying to do, to the goal that is set before him. The walk was set before Jesus too, and we are called to follow him in what he did. And so I love the fact that it's used the same exact words, who for the joy that was set before him endured. And we are called to endure, run with patience a race, and run with endurance a race that is set before us. We are following Jesus. And so number six, discipline, oh, sorry, I said number six. Number six is discipline follows Jesus. Discipline, this idea, we submit and obey God's word and what Jesus is doing. You'll notice I didn't give you a list of things to be disciplined about. I didn't tell you you should work out more. I didn't tell you you should wash your hands more. I didn't tell you you should, you know, all this. I didn't tell you you should, you know, read 17 chapters a day. We are to follow Christ and his word. And if discipline is intentional training towards maturity and transformation, we have to start thinking about something. If I want to be trained toward maturity and transformation, and this only happens through following Jesus, what can we use to intentionally train ourselves with the goal of maturity and transformation? Well, I have a couple thoughts, but we'll... I think the simple ones are prayer and reading our Bible and fasting. Those are good. But we have to ask, how do these disciplines train or help us? How do these disciplines mature and transform us? Well, glad you asked. Let's talk about prayer. Prayer is communicating with God. But also prayer, when we discipline ourselves to prayer, it will train us to slow down and to surrender control and to trust God instead of ourselves. Because it takes a lot more trust to sit with God in prayer than to try to sit at a table or some person that can help me with it. Prayer trains us to slow down, surrender control, and trust God instead of ourselves. Scripture, we should read God's word. It's awesome. And reading scripture trains our minds to recognize God's voice and align our thinking with his truth. So it's not like I'm just saying, hey, read your Bible. It's like, no, discipline is intentional training for maturity and transformation, right? So if that's our definition, then prayer trains us in a certain way. Scripture trains us, it trains our minds to recognize God's voice and align our thinking with his truth. Fasting, which is abstaining from food in the Bible. Fasting trains our flesh to submit, teaching us to say no to appetite so we can say yes to God. These are disciplines that we should be having in our lives. And it might be that there's going to be some distractions we have to remove so we can start implementing some disciplines in our life, but there's going to be some distractions that only remove when we start implementing the disciplines. We got to do both. The fourth discipline I want to mention is repentance. Repentance trains our heart to respond quickly to conviction. Because now when something happens and we feel conviction, we're not a stony heart. The more I repent, Paul said, I die daily. Repentance is a thing I do all the time. But repentance trains my heart to respond quickly to convictions, to admit wrong without excuse, and to realign our lives with his will. It's in repentance that I'm trained that, hey, I'm not perfect. And there are some times when somebody comes up to me and says, hey, Peter, you did this wrong. And I'm like, no, I did not. And I get super defensive. But when I'm spending my life and my days in prayer and repentance and going to God and saying, God, I'm not perfect and I've made mistakes and God searched my heart and God shows me something. Oh, wow, that was me. Oh, my goodness, I treated my wife wrong or I said this wrong or oh, my goodness, I shouldn't have said that or done that. The more I do that, that's why Paul liked it, the more willing I am to accept the conviction of God's Spirit in my life. Forgiveness. Forgiveness trains our heart to release offense, to surrender the right to retaliation, and to trust God with justice so bitterness does not take root and hinder our growth. Can I just say of all these that were mentioned, we should pray, we should read the Bible, we should fast. But repentance and unforgiveness are the two most powerful things that will allow the devil to take a hold in our life. 100%. But if we will forgive, if we will practice forgiveness, if we will train ourselves to forgive, forgiveness will train the heart to release offense, surrender the right to retaliation, and trust God with justice so that bitterness does not take root and hinder our growth. And these are all big, high, generic ones, but the last one I see is serving. There's something about serving other people out of a heart for God. But also, if you're not doing it, it still works, but I would do it out of a heart for God. Serving trains our heart to prioritize others over self. Serving trains us to recognize other people's needs over our own. It's not till you've worked in a soup kitchen or walked through a bad neighborhood picking up trash that you start to realize what everybody else is going through and that your life isn't that difficult and maybe, just maybe, we should be out there meeting needs. We've done prayer walks just in this community alone. We've done it at all of them, but we've done it in this community and we got done and I said, hey, what did everybody see? All my kids were like, what are all these bottles? Certain complexes you walked by and it smelled like a skunk. If you know what I mean. But it's in those moments that our heart breaks. And it's like, these people are bound by addiction. These people are bound by drugs. If I'm comfortable in my home not serving, I'm not training myself to prioritize others over myself, to see the world as God sees them. And so prayer and Bible reading and fasting and repentance and forgiveness and serving are all disciplines that if we will start to put them into our lives, they are disciplines that will mature and transform us by the power of the Spirit. Not just because you're reading some random book, but because it is God's word. Not because you're just saying words out loud by yourself, but because you're saying them to God and hearing them from God. Not because you're just going without food to follow that podcaster, but because you're denying your flesh to hear from God's Spirit and give it more room in your life. The musicians, if you guys come up. So some disciplines we talked about: prayer, scripture, fasting, repentance, forgiveness, and serving. So I'm going to give you three guiding principles to discipline. You're going to like these. These are really easy, okay? The first guiding principle is to start somewhere, anywhere. Start somewhere. You have to start to move. Start somewhere, anywhere. Pick a distraction you want to start removing and pick a discipline you want to start. Don't overcommit. Well, that's number two. Start somewhere. Just start somewhere. Lesson one. That's our first guideline. Start two. And these, I did not find these anywhere. I have made these up in my life because it's the way my brain works. So maybe you have better ones, but these will work for me. Number one is start somewhere. Number two is to start small. Do not try to fast 3 days a week and read your Bible 10 chapters a day and pray for 3 hours a day tomorrow. Start small. There's a phrase, if you ever shot a gun or probably bow and arrow or whatever, there's a phrase that they use that says, aim small, miss small. This idea is don't aim at the whole target. Pick a specific point, and that way if you miss from that little point, you're going to probably miss close to that point, right? And so our goal should not be to say, let's just get better. Our goal should make one specific change. Start somewhere and start small. And so in our spiritual life, we shouldn't say, I'm trying to grow spiritually. That's not discipline. We should aim at one or two simple disciplines. Or maybe pick a time and say, my discipline is to take X amount of minutes. And in these X amount of minutes, I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray. And hey, you can even faster in those 10, 15, 30 minutes. Like, check them all off. Start somewhere, start small. And the third guideline is don't beat yourself up when you fail. Because I guarantee most of us will fail within the first 9 days. With whatever you decide in your mind, this is a discipline I need to discipline myself, and you're going to go all big and bad, and you're going to fail. Remember, discipline is training. It's training. And so it's okay if you don't do perfect. It's like, oh, I'm learning. But it's when we don't do perfect that we start getting those mindsets. Oh, I'm a big failure and I couldn't do it. God couldn't love me. It's like, no. Micah 7a says, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. That needs to be your verse. That needs to be some of your verses when you're going through something and say, well, things didn't go perfectly. Don't rejoice against me, devil. I'm still going to get up and I'm still going to have a light from God. We need to start somewhere. We need to start small. And we can't beat ourselves up when we fail. Because do you know who else isn't beating you up when you fail? Jesus. They literally brought a woman in the act of committing adultery to him, threw her on the ground. He had every right to say, you giant failure. And instead he says, it's okay. I'm not going to judge you. Go and sin no more. So why do we judge ourselves? That's a whole different lesson. Start somewhere, start small, and don't beat yourself up when you fail, because you will, and God won't judge you. Our title slide, if you can go to that. This is a real picture that I had doctored to make it look like heart. Has anybody ever seen this picture before? How many people ever heard of the name Eric Liddell? Eric Liddell. Okay, a couple of you. This is going to be good. Eric Liddell was born in 1902 in China. He doesn't look Chinese. He was born in 1902 in China to Scottish missionaries. His parents were Scottish missionaries. As he grew up, he was educated in China, where he became a deeply committed Christian and a gifted sprinter. He could run. He excelled in running, but he constantly framed his talent as being given by God to glorify God. I love this guy already. He has a quote that I'm going to hold. There's going to be a whole lesson later in this verse about. You want to talk about going with purpose. He has a quote and he says, he was telling somebody, he goes, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Man, talk about somebody who knew his purpose and glorified God in his purpose. Running glorified God. This wasn't just a guy that liked to run. He was so good, he was going to the 1924 Paris Olympics. And he was the favorite, the number one runner to win the 100-meter dash. Come on, when you do the Summer Olympics, what's the one event everybody's like, what's the cool one? You know, Usain Bolt or whatever he does. The 100-meter dash, fastest man in the world. Eric Liddell was the favorite to win the 100-meter dash. However, when he got there, they put out the time that the 100-meter heats were scheduled for, and it was on a Sunday. Because of his conviction for honoring the Sabbath, Eric refused to compete in a race he would likely win and could be the fastest man in the world. He faced significant pressure from the British Olympic officials, the media, and national expectations. Everybody was like, you're representing England, you're giving up a gold medal, what are you doing? But quietly, he withdrew his name from the 100 meter rather than compromise his conviction. The literal world race became a distraction to the heavenly race. The Olympics would not get in the way of his relationship and commitment with God. This race that he was running for God was way more important than being the fastest man in the world with a gold medal. And so he gave it up. And I don't know the exact details of how it worked, but instead he's like, what else is available? They said, well, there's a spot in the 400-meter race. Would you run that? Well, if you've ever run 100 meters and 400 meters, they're very different. They're two different athletes that train two different ways. But Eric said, I'll run the 400 meters. It was not an event he was known for, and he was definitely not a favorite. And on race day, everybody knew of his conviction. He was the Scottish guy that wouldn't run because it was on the Sabbath. A fellow competitor in the race handed him a note from 1 Samuel 2:30, and it says, those who honor me, I will honor. He won the 400-meter dash. Eric Liddell, the 100-meter speedster, probably could have been the fastest man in the world, ran a race he had no business running, but he won it. And he also bronzed in the 200 meters. I think it's interesting about Eric that we're talking about racing and you run with patience the race. He literally turned down the world's best race so he could go to church. We're talking about faithfulness. But Eric's story doesn't stop there, because after the Olympics, rather than pursuing fame or an extended athletic career, Little returned to China as a missionary. He taught, he preached, he served faithfully. Even during the Japanese invasion of China, he chose to remain and minister. In so much so that because he would not leave his missionary work during World War II, he was interned in a Japanese prison camp. And in the camp, there's people alive that were in that camp as children. And they said he organized sports, he taught classes, he encouraged and served his fellow prisoners. He gave away his food and clothing to those in greater need. There was a young girl who was in the camp, and she came out and told her testimony, and she described Eric as Jesus in running shoes. Unfortunately, Eric died of a brain tumor that was aggravated by malnutrition and exhaustion at the age of 43. Can I just say I struggle with that? I'm 44 years old. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by Nazi Germany, and he was like 42 or something years old. Martin Luther King Jr., man, go read a cool book, what all the stuff he said. Christian, living for God. He was killed at 39 years old. But man, they ran that race. They endured. They didn't give up because things were tough. because people were against him, because things didn't make sense. One of the other children who was at the camp, Dr. David Mitchell, he said, "I know what Eric's secret was. This is a quote from Dr. David Mitchell. He said, he unreservedly committed his life to Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And that friendship with Jesus meant everything to him. And by the flickering light of a peanut oil lamp, early every morning, he and a roommate in the men's cramped dormitory would study God's word and talk to God for an hour every day in an imprisonment camp." Do you know what his final words were before he died? They recorded them. He said, "It's complete surrender. It's complete surrender." One other person that was at the camp with him, they quoted, he was with Eric, and he recalled this. He said, "Eric would say, 'When you speak of me, give the glory to my master, Jesus Christ.' Because Eric would not want us to think solely of him. He would want us to see the Christ whom he served." I'm so challenged by his story. He knew what discipline was. He trained hard to be the fastest man in the world. He got it. But he also got what was most important. And I can't help but wonder how much more he trained for that race. Because that's the one that won. The race with God. The race with his relationship with God. When it came to the brass tacks on Olympic Day and you choose, he chose God. Man, he had some discipline. Even until he died. Let's stand today. I want to encourage you to start somewhere, start small, and to don't beat yourself up when you fail. So I'll take some time tonight. Come to the front, pray where you're at, but talk to God. What is God speaking into your heart tonight? What areas is he telling you, hey, there's some distractions that are keeping you from running this race? And they're not other people, for the record, okay? What are the distractions that you're holding on to that are keeping you? And what areas is God saying, hey, we need to develop a little discipline here? Let's take some time and pray tonight.